Well, the music around here is always a blessing. It's been a special blessing today. Thank you to everyone who's had a part. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we're going to try to finish the passage that we started this morning. And before we dive into verse 16, which we really didn't touch on this morning, I'm going to spend just a few moments talking about the subject of sickness. But let's read our text. James chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James asks in verse 14, is any sick among you? And if the Lord allows us to live and Jesus does not return, each of us in this room will have to answer that question in the affirmative. At some point, this passage will be directed towards us. Now, of course, we're not just talking about a common cold today. We're talking about a chronic illness. We're talking about a sickness that would put you at death's doorstep. We know that in our fallen world, sickness is pervasive. It's universal. It's ultimately incurable. There are some diseases we have been able to cure, but one of these days, one of them is going to get us. And there will be nothing we'll be able to do about it. We are culturally conditioned to respond poorly to sickness. I think the modern person responds very poorly to sickness. We saw that during the pandemic, didn't we? We actually have the belief as a culture that we have the right to make it to old age. The average younger person in our country has the expectation that there is nothing that can happen to us in our youth that medical science and pills and surgeries cannot cure. That's a faulty expectation, isn't it? We saw the faith of many crumble, young and old alike. People that had once served the Lord and lived for the Lord, when they discovered they were not as invulnerable as they once thought they were. If anything, it should have propped our faith up. It should have made us stronger because the Bible has been preaching that message to us from cover to cover. We're grass, we're mist, our lives are short, they're very fragile. And if our lives are so short and fragile, then doesn't it make more sense to go ahead and put them in the hands of God? But we saw so many who were living for the Lord and serving the Lord faithfully before the pandemic who have not darkened the door of a church one time and have fallen into complete spiritual defeat and discouragement. Since we are so poorly conditioned to respond well to sickness, I think in many cases we miss the benefits and the opportunities that sickness can bring to our lives. You know, for the last 2,000 years, that's how the church has thought about it. That God allows sickness, and with it comes some things that will actually be a benefit to us. And I know that almost sounds even blasphemous for someone to say those kinds of things today. And only recently have we considered it so. Now, this subject is especially meaningful to me because in the last 3 or 4 years, I've had very few healthy days. I have been sick much more than I've been healthy. I deal with a chronic stomach pain that on most days is manageable through medication and diet and exercise, and it's there, but I can go about my day. On some days, I have strong flare-ups that lead me to be on a sick bed for days on end. And though I don't understand how all of this works out, for some reason in the last 5 years, I've had some combination of the flu or severe COVID 10 times. I was not well prepared to be so sick in my early 40s. But I just want to say, I bless the Lord for allowing it. I praise his name that it's been the case. Sickness has taken some things from me. Some energy and enthusiasm that marked the earlier parts of my ministry. That kind of physical energy is just not there anymore. And I don't know if it will ever return. but it has brought to me much more than it has taken from me. I'm a better Christian. I'm a better husband. I'm a better pastor because God allowed me to be sick. I don't always feel that way when I'm in the middle of it. And there are a lot of days I wish it would just go away. But on the days when I do have clarity, I bless the Lord for having put it in my life. So I want to share just a few things to you from my heart and from the Word that will help you flourish even in times of sickness and illness. Number one, God originally created bodies totally free from the effects of sickness, disease, and death. The Bible says in Genesis 1, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You know, there were no gray hairs in the garden. There were no handicaps or disabilities. Just imagine having arteries that didn't harden or fill with plaque. Imagine having cells that didn't metastasize, disc that didn't bulge, organs that never faltered and never failed. It was a physical paradise. And that's what God always intended for the people that he made. We know that we don't live in that world anymore. And sin is the cause of sickness and death. Sin is the cause of sickness and death. Romans 5 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, with that sin came suffering and sickness and pain and death. Now you need to know tonight that there are two categories of sin. There is original sin. That's the sin that we inherit by virtue of the fact that we come from fallen sinners. But then there is personal sin. And that's our own personal choices that are rebellious against the Lord. All sickness is the result of original sin. All of it. Some sickness, like we said this morning, is the result of personal sin. Sin is the cause of sickness and death. I'm glad for this. God can and does heal sickness. Have you ever thought about this? God heals sickness millions of times every single day. I believe that everyone who is healed by God. Now, it may come through the natural course of things, through medicines and through surgeries and through doctors. That is God's common grace, but it is still God's healing. You know, even in our fallen condition, our bodies have a tremendous capacity to fight disease and even to repair ourselves when we're sick. That is the handiwork of God. He made us that way. And yes, God does sometimes supernaturally, in answer to his people's prayers, heal the sick. Oh, I've seen it so many times over the years. Someone has been sick, the doctors gave no hope, the church started praying, and God healed them in a way that baffled doctors. It's an incredible thing, and every time it happens, it just reminds me there really is a God who hears and answers prayer. He really does heal. Next, it is not God's will for everyone to be healed. I have prayed for my own healing. Others have prayed for me. And God, according to his plan and purposes, has chosen not to heal me. I'm not alone in that. In the New Testament, we read about a man named Trophimus. And Trophimus was a great friend and ministry partner to the Apostle Paul. Now, we know from reading the book of Acts that Paul did have the gift in that first century dispensation to be able to heal the sick at certain times. But apparently, he could not heal Trophimus because it was not God's will, and he left him at Miletus sick. Such was the case of a man named Epaphroditus, who was also a dear friend of Paul's. He visited Paul in prison in Rome, and Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, Epaphroditus got so sick, I was worried he was going to die. Think about that. Paul could not heal him. It was not God's will. Paul went through that himself, didn't he? Early in his ministry, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed 3 times, God, please take this pain away from me. And God finally showed up and said, no, Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness, and my grace is sufficient for you. I have something better for you than healing. It is not God's will for everyone to be healed. God works sickness together for the believer's good. I hope you believe that tonight. I know that being sick is tough. And if you're in the middle of some incredible physical pain tonight, the last thing you want to hear is that your sickness has benefits. The last thing you want to hear is that it may be good for you. And I don't mean to be uncompassionate tonight. I've been where you are, okay? It is true that sickness has benefits. Paul said that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Folks, he is not talking about heaven when he talks about the glory that will be revealed in us. He's talking about the glory that sickness and suffering bring to our inner man as we draw closer to Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that our bodies are like decaying tents. We should expect that the tent will decay. But as the tent decays, he said the inner man is renewed day by day. And that these present sufferings work for us a far more eternal and exceeding way of glory. Sickness brings with it benefits. It makes us better. I wrote down just a few of them. Sickness reminds us of our frailty and helps us to prepare for eternity. Many people don't think about death and eternity until they get sick. And how many of you understand that it's good for us to think a lot about death and eternity? That's the only way to really figure out why you're here. Sickness softens our hearts and makes us more receptive to God's word. I've seen that in my own life. I love that little story of Naaman the Syrian, captain of the host. Don't you love that? Do you think he ever would have gone down to Judah and listened to a prophet of the Lord if he had not gotten leprosy? Of course not. Sickness softened his heart and opened him up to the gospel and to faith in God. We often go through life ignoring God. We don't pray. We don't study God's word. We don't think too much about him. Why? We're healthy. We're wealthy. We have no need for him. Then he puts us on a sick bed and he forces us to pay attention. And in those tender moments, God's word seems to have more meaning than it ever had before. And I think the secret of that is we're just receptive. We're more receptive to it than we've ever been before. You know, sickness can make us more fruitful. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:6, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Paul said, there is something about my suffering that makes the message of the gospel more attractive to the people who hear it. Maybe it was that Paul just had more compassion. Maybe it was that his preaching had a greater level of conviction, because if you're willing to suffer like he suffered for a message, there must be something to that message. I don't know, but Paul said, my preaching was more powerful because I suffered. You know what you call people who've never suffered, people who've never really gone through anything tough in life? You call them children. And what are children? They're not compassionate. They're selfish. They're just focused on me and getting mine, right? Well, what happens? They got to go to the school of affliction. Some hard things have to happen in their lives before they become compassionate, others-focused people for the most part, right? The same is true spiritually. We'll never become the compassionate, fruitful people God wants us to be without some kind of suffering in our life. You can just mark it down. I wrote this down. Purity can come through sickness. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept your word. Job, after all that he went through, said, but God knoweth the way that I take. And when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Sickness can give us a better opportunity to give God glory. We can give God greater glory because we're sick. I think of that blind man in the Gospels. And the disciples asked, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Remember Jesus' answer? None of them have sinned. He was born blind for the glory of God. I think about Job for a minute. God used the affliction of Job to shut the devil's mouth. He had nothing left to say after Job suffered so righteously. Have you ever thought about your own life that God may be shutting the devil's mouth by the way you suffer? Sickness can be a way we give God more glory. Now stay with me here for a minute. If I were to ask you, believer, how many of you want to think more about eternity? How many of you want to have a heart that's soft and receptive to the word of God? How many of you want to be more holy and more fruitful? How many of you want to bring God more glory in your life than you're bringing him today? Every real Christian in this room would raise their hand to those questions. They would say, that's what I've been praying for, Pastor. That's exactly what I want. Sickness or some other form of suffering may be the very instrument God uses to answer your prayers. God works it together for our good. One of the writers of the past that I really love reading is J.C. Ryle. Here's what he said. He said, we have no right to murmur at sickness and repine at its presence in the world. We ought rather to thank God for it. It is God's witness. It is the soul's advisor. It is an awakener to the conscience. It is a purifier to the heart. Surely I have a right to tell you that sickness is a blessing and not a curse, a help and not an injury, a gain and not a loss, a friend and not a foe to mankind. So long as we have a world wherein there is sin, it is a mercy that it is a world wherein there is sickness. I wonder if we think about it that way. One more thing to say about sickness. God will one day resurrect our failing bodies. And we can rejoice in that. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, we will receive new bodies. And they will never get sick. They'll never get tired. They'll never get fat. They'll never get old. It's going to be great. And we're going to dwell in a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. And in that place, the lame will leap. The deaf will hear. The blind will see. The mute will sing. And we will regain everything that we lost because of our sin. Listen, you are going to know millions and billions of years of perfect health. Sick person, there's hope in that thought. You will know millions and billions of years of perfect health. And compared to eternity, whatever I'm suffering today, whatever you're suffering today, it's a 24-hour bug. It really hurts why it's there. But it's going to come and it's going to go. And that's the hope that Jesus gives to sick people tonight. So I think we need a biblical theology of sickness. And I think when it visits our lives, we need to be prepared for it, ready to use it, ready to glean all the good that God sends with it. And I hope tonight that some of these thoughts have helped you to think about your own life and your own sickness in a more biblical way. Now let's finish the sermon that we started this morning. We're going to finish with the third point, which is a people of prayer. So look again at James 5 in verse 16. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now we remember in verse 13, James calls us to a lifestyle of prayer. In the ups and downs of life, when we're down, we pray. When we're up, we praise. But we acknowledge God in all of it. Then he told us about this special prayer meeting, a summons to prayer. When a person was seriously ill, they called the elders of the church to anoint them with oil and to pray over them. And then now James is calling us to be a people of prayer. Now I notice in verse 16, the word, actually it's not there, never mind. I don't notice that word because it's not there. He says, confess your faults one to another. Those words are there. The word confess just means to make an admission of wrongdoing. Now, again, James does not have the idea here that we would come and confess our sins to a priest. Can anybody find a priest in this passage anywhere? I can't. Neither does James have the idea that we would have some kind of public service where we would confess our sins publicly. I honestly think most of the time that does more harm than good. I'm going to be totally honest. James has something very specific in mind. The word confess strongly indicates that he has a specific sin. James is saying, if you have sinned against someone else in the congregation, confess that sin to them. Go in a spirit of humility and repentance and ask for their forgiveness. How many of you understand that bitterness and forgiveness is not only toxic spiritually, it is also toxic to your health? And every doctor will tell you. And it is the case that some believers are struggling with sickness because of the bitterness and the unconfessed sin and the unforgiveness. They just refuse to make things right with a brother or sister in Christ. Now, we know that conflicts among brothers and sisters have been present in the church since her earliest days. Sometimes we say we want to go back to a first century church. And I know what people mean by that, but it wasn't perfect back then either, all right? Even spiritual giants like Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention between the two of them. Even in that encouraging church at Philippi, there were two sisters in Christ, Euodias and Syntyche. And their feud was so well known that somehow Paul found out about it in a Roman jail cell. I mean, it traveled all the way around the world. We know that these scattered believers to whom James was writing were dealing with such conflicts in their church. Chapter 3 indicates that they were tearing each other up with their tongues. James said that they had bitter envying and strife in their hearts. In chapter 4, he says there are wars and fightings among you. So in light of what James has been talking about all day, this passage about being sick, here's what James is saying. Before God has to put you in a sick bed, before you end up in a spiritual position of discouragement and defeat, find the brother or sister you sinned against and make it right. Wouldn't it be better to have an uncomfortable conversation than to be in a sick bed because of your sin? Sure it would be. Now, folks, we should expect that if we spend any time in church at all, we're going to have to be on the giving and receiving end of such confessions. That we're going to have to go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, I've sinned against you, please forgive me. And someone else is going to sin against us and need to come and confess their sins to us. You know what a church is? Especially a church like this, it's just a building with a big roof. And you know what happens when you get a bunch of sinners under one big roof, don't you? They're going to do a lot of sinning against one another. And the more people you pack in that room, the more potential there is for sin. Let me ask you today, do you struggle to say the words, I'm sorry? Are you above being able to say, I was wrong? Those kinds of confessions aren't easy for anyone to make, but they are more difficult for some. The most exhausting thing in the world is to carry a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ. It's exhausting. And some of you have been living under that weight for some time. Maybe decades. And the only thing keeping you from getting out from under that weight is your pride. You just don't want to say, I'm sorry. You refuse to say, I'm wrong. Would to God that our fellowship with one another and God's blessing on this church would matter more to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to us than our pride would. So, and James says, when you've sinned against someone, in a spirit of humility, go confess it. And then James assumes that there will be a spirit of forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind, tenderhearted one towards another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If confessing sin isn't easy, neither is forgiveness. Pride is a factor in an unwillingness to make something right with a brother or sister in Christ. It is also a factor in being unwilling to forgive. They hurt me, and I'm not going to let them back in my life until they pay for what they've done. Now listen, where restitution is necessary, restitution should be paid. And where it is possible for you to pay someone back from what you've taken from them, it's not real repentance unless you're willing to pay restitution. But sometimes restitution isn't possible. Sometimes people hurt us in ways that are just unpayable. I mean, you can't put it on a ledger. There's no way to quantify it. Such was the case with our relationship with God, wasn't it? I mean, if God said, you better pay me back before I forgive you, you understand none of us would be forgiven tonight, don't you? We could spend an eternity in hell paying for our sin and never pay the sin debt off. And thank God that's why Christ went to the cross, to pay a debt that we could never pay. He made restitution for us. So in similar ways, we need to be willing, based on a confession and an expression of real repentance, to restore relationships even where restitution is not fully offered. Some people use their unforgiveness and bitterness as a weapon to hurt the person back who hurt them. Others cling to their pain. They really don't want to be healed. And as long as they can make themselves a victim, they can get sympathy from others. They can justify their own sin. Still others are so fixated on sins committed against them that they won't ever see that they've actually sinned against someone else. And as long as they focus on the speck in their brother's eyes, they don't have to think about the beam that's in their own. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, do not hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness. Do not hold on to grudges against one another. If a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and humbly confesses their fault, even if that confession is imperfect, then by all means, forgive them. And forgive them the way you've been forgiven, fully and freely and forever. James says, confess your faults and pray for one another. The prayer that he talks about here is the prayer that comes after forgiveness has been granted. Someone has been humble enough to say, I'm sorry. Someone else has been gracious enough to say, I forgive you. And now we're going to pray about this thing. You married couples here tonight. We all fuss and fight at home. There's not a marriage that doesn't have a fuss or fight every once in a while. But isn't it great after all that fussing and fighting is over when you get to kiss and make up? And doesn't the kissing and the making up almost make the fussing and the fighting worth it in the first place? It's a wonderful thing. You guys remember when you were children and you would do something wrong. And mom and dad, because they loved you, they would discipline you. And after the discipline was over and you were ready to swallow your pride and say, I'm sorry, there was that wonderful moment of embrace, wasn't there? And everything was restored. Oh, that was a wonderful feeling. That's what James is talking about. There's been a confession. There's been forgiveness. And now there's prayer. Two brothers who have not talked in years. Two sisters who sit on the other side of the auditorium so they won't have to pass each other in the hallway. Two teens in the youth group that were once great friends but now no longer talk. Someone has the grace and humility to break down the walls of pride and be honest and say, I've sinned and I'm sorry. And the other says, I sin too, and I'm sorry too. I forgive you. And a hand is extended. An embrace is offered. And two feuding brothers or sisters in Christ go together to the throne of grace. It's a wonderful thing. Labor Day weekend will mark our family's 19th year here at Worth Baptist Church. That's hard to believe. These have been wonderful years. This church family functions more like a family than any other church I've ever been a part of. And the Lord has spared us from so many of the feuds and fights that mark so many other churches. We really have a sweet spirit of unity in this church, and I praise God for that. That being said, there have been times in the last 19 years when people have sinned against us. And there have been times in the last 19 years where we have sinned against other people. I'm glad I didn't quit the ministry the first time someone gossiped about us or tried to run us out of here. And I'm really thankful for the times when people did sin against us and the Spirit of God worked in their heart and they had the humility to say, I'm sorry. I'm going to tell you, there was forgiveness given. And in some cases, those people have become the dearest friends we have in this church. That's the way it's supposed to work. Just this last week, I sat down for lunch with a person that years ago I sinned against. And this person has sinned against me. I did not mean to harm or hurt this person, but I did. And some time ago, there was a loving confrontation. And two people humbled themselves and said they were sorry. And forgiveness and grace was given. As we sat together last week after that loving confrontation and some time had passed, While the scars of sin were still evident, in some ways that friendship was stronger and better than it had ever been before. There was a depth and authenticity there. Not two people trying to compete, not two people trying to impress, two fallen, forgiven sinners just trying to rebuild what Satan had torn down. And I want to tell you something, folks. I got up from that table free. It was wonderful. There was a spring in my step for the rest of the day. I tell you today, forgiveness is freeing. Restoration is reinvigorating. I tell you, bitterness is binding. And no person carries more heavy chains than the forgiven sinner who carries a grudge against his brother or sister in Christ. And James says, do you want to have a church where hurts are healed? I want to have a church like that, don't you? Then confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. What kind of church do we want to be? A people too proud to admit when we mess up? A people who tolerate an icy chill in the hallways and foyers? Is pride and sin going to reign here? Or is grace and forgiveness going to reign here? And James says, confess your faults. Pray for one another. And you will be healed. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for this passage, that while it certainly deals with topics of physical sickness, also deals with spiritual sickness. And in many cases, we can take a pill to feel better spiritually. There are some things we've tolerated in our soul and in our spirit that we just can't heal any other way than by confession, repentance, and forgiveness. Lord, I pray that in the early part of the message, you gave some hope and some truth to some people who are sick. And I pray in this last part of the message that you've put your finger on some hurt in this church, and that through it, you're going to use it to heal it. Lord, search our hearts. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit tonight. Have we sinned against another? Have we offended someone? Is there anyone in this church that we could not embrace as a brother or sister in Christ in great integrity? And Lord, help us now that we would make that right. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.